with me in the opening prayer? Our kind and gracious Heavenly Father, we come before you this day, and we're most thankful, dear Heavenly Father, for another glorious day, for an opportunity to be here this day and draw ourselves apart from the world for a short time. We pray, dear Heavenly Father, that your Spirit will rest upon us each as we've come and made this effort to come and hear the word preached. We pray, dear Heavenly Father, for the speaker of the hour, that your Spirit will rest upon him, that you will open his mind to the leadings of that Spirit, and you'll loosen his lips, that he can speak those words that you would have him to deliver to us. I pray, dear Heavenly Father, for each one of us here, that we will be receptive to those words, that we'll apply them to our hearts, and that we'll apply them to our lives, and we'll make us a better person, a better follower, and a better Christian in the eyes of the world. I pray, dear Heavenly Father, that you be with those who are unable to attend this day. For those, dear Heavenly Father, that are sick, we pray that your portion of your Spirit will be upon them, that you'll lift them up, that you'll take care of their needs, that you'll comfort them this day. I pray, dear Heavenly Father, for those who have spiritual problems, that have separated themselves for whatever reason, dear Heavenly Father, that your Spirit will rest upon them also, that it'll touch their heart, that you'll soften it, that you'll draw them back into the fold, that they may meet and worship with us once again. I ask you, dear Heavenly Father, that as our sister comes forth this day and is a minister to, that even as she has expressed her faith and come under the hands of the elders, that she can receive a blessing that you have in store for her. And I ask, dear Heavenly Father, if there be anything amiss within this group, this congregation, that would prevent her from receiving that blessing, that it be quickly removed and rebuked from this congregation. I ask you, dear Heavenly Father, that you'll always be with us, that you guide and direct the church in these latter days, that you be with your ministry, that you will guide us, that you'll give us wisdom in the things that we do, that you will direct our paths in the things and the areas that we should pursue, and that we'll only do those things which are according to your will. I ask you, dear Heavenly Father, that you be with our children, that you'll give them strength to avoid the temptations of life, that they can be the example unto the rest of the kids that they meet, that they can raise up in the church, that they will be good citizens of the community, and they can be trusted and follow after the examples of their parents and the others that they meet. I pray, Lord, that you'll be with us as parents, that we'll always be that example, doing those things which are pleasing unto you, that we will direct our children's lives, that we will guide them through. I pray, dear Heavenly Father, once again, for this service, that you'll be with us this day, and we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Let us continue with number 225. 225. I ask you now if you'll give your careful and your prayerful attention to our brother and elder Joel Yates.
Thank you, Brian.
How good it is to be here and to see every one of you today. I wasn't here for 3 Sundays in a row. I was working 2 of them, and one of them I was on the reservation. How nice it is to come back to see all those people out there that I love so much. As I think of today being Valentine's Day, I can't help but acknowledge how thankful I am to God for my family. For my wife and my little girl. For my mom and dad and my brother and my sisters. And for each of you. A lot of love in my heart. God's been good to me. I have some things I desire to tell you about today, maybe to bring hopefully a little bit more understanding, some of the simple things of life. Not difficult to understand, yet how many times they escaped me because they were so simple. How many times maybe I didn't understand them as I do today. How many times they weren't what I pondered on because they were something so simple. Something so simple. Every one of us in our lives, we work for certain things. We work to put food on our tables. We work to put a roof over our head and clothe ourselves with. Some of the very basic needs of life. And yet sometimes I don't think we draw the parallel that they have for us spiritually. I want to read, starting in the 5th chapter of Matthew, the words of Christ, plain and simple. Not hard to be understood, yet they need to be pondered. Because I think there is a distinct message in them. It's part of the Beatitudes, and I'm going to read in the 6th verse. In the 6th verse, he says, "Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness." Have you ever thought about what that really means? I want to, it says they'll be filled. I want to turn on page 635 in the Book of Mormon. And he adds just a couple words to that. On page 635, right at the bottom of the page, verse 53, he says, Jesus tells the people over here, just like he told them there in Jerusalem, he says, "And blessed are all they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled with the Holy Ghost." Who are these people he was talking to? Did they understand these concepts? These concepts that should be somewhat simple to life? He was talking to people whose forefathers came across a barren wilderness for 40 years when the Lord led them out of Egypt. If we went to Exodus, the 16th and the 17th chapters, we find out how the people there were hungry. How they cried to Moses and said, "You know, we're starving." And the Lord sent bread down, called it manna, and he fed them there in the wilderness. And we find if we went to chapter 17, the very next chapter, where they came to a place where there wasn't any water and they were thirsty. They were thirsty. And the Lord instructed Moses to touch a rock with a staff, and water came out of the rock. These people knew what he was talking about. They knew the simpleness in his words. The question is, do you or I? You know, Those of us that were born and raised down here on the desert, we ought to have an understanding of thirst. I'll bet John could tell you. He only took one canteen with him one day when we were walking. He ran out. I'll bet he could tell you what it's like to be thirsty for water. I'll bet you know sometime in your life when you felt thirst. A horrible thirst. And hunger. How many of you can remember when we fasted for 3 days? And what did we always come back to on that third day? What do you got on for dinner tonight after the fast is over? Boy, this sounds good and that sounds good. My wife could relate. After her surgery, she was in the hospital there. Turned the TV on for a while. She was so hungry, in every commercial, there'd be a big steak or a pizza. And she, it's just killing me. Yes, we can relate to these simple things in the words of Christ. But to what do we need to relate them to? I want to turn to 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter. In the first verse here, he says, "Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ." What about on a spiritual parallel? These things that seem so easy to understand. You know, Zane Grey is a writer. There's something he likes to write about, and it's things that we don't maybe always... they're too simple to think about. And I've read a lot of writers, but I haven't read any that do it as well as he does. When he tries to bring things into real-life perspective, you never knew how good it was to taste cool, sweet water until your tongue's been dried out. You never knew how good it was to sit by a warm fire till you've been working in the cold all day. And so we've got to apply these simple things, these simple understandings that Christ gave us to our spiritual life. But we've talked about hunger and thirst, but he says after righteousness. This is the remaining part of the scripture. What's he talking about? This word is equity, justification, sanctification. These are the things that he's saying. Blessed are you who hunger and thirst after these things to be justified before the Lord. And I want to talk to you a little bit about this today. It should be something simple, easy to understand. Yet, many times, things we don't ponder. If we would continue to read there, which I'm not, you know that he goes through and he says, you know, about these children of Israel, those that were in the desert, he says, the things they did were our example. The example for you and me. He mentions their sins and then he says, you know, there's no temptation taking you, but what he's given you a way to escape it. What a beautiful promise. 58th chapter of Isaiah. I want to talk about this hunger for righteousness. 58th chapter of Isaiah, those of you that might recall, he's talking about fasting. And he said, you know, people fasted for all kinds of reasons. If we go in the third verse of the 58th chapter, he says, "Wherefore have we fasted, say they, and thou seest not? Wherefore have we afflicted our soul, and thou takest no knowledge? Behold, in the day of your fast ye find pleasure, and exact all your labors. Behold, ye fast for strife and debate, and to smite with the fist of wickedness. Ye shall not fast as ye do on this day, to make your voice to be heard on high." He got after him, you know. Say, you don't see us, what we're trying to do. He says, yes, I do see you. But you're not trying the way you should. You're not going about it the way you should. But he tells us in the sixth verse, he says, "Is not this the fast that I have chosen? To loose the bands of wickedness." This is the fast. This is what we need to hunger and thirst after. That the bands of wickedness, the bindness in our lives that can be loosed. To undo the heavy burdens and to let the oppressed go free, and that ye break every yoke. This fast, he's talking about, is something that we need to do every day. You can't hunger and thirst after righteousness if you've got a heavy burden on your heart that you haven't let the Lord relieve. If you are in a yoke of bondage, you can't hunger and you can't thirst. Well, maybe better I should say, you can't be filled, because you have a responsibility. You have a responsibility in this hungering, in this thirsting, to be justified. That you break every yoke. How many times do we come here with burdens on our heart? Heavy burdens. Burdens that we should leave at the feet of Christ. As we'll read later. It says, "Is it not to deal thy bread to the hungry, and that thou bring the poor that are cast out to thy house, when thou seest the naked that thou cover them, and that thou hide thyself not from thine own flesh?" He says, what's going to happen after that? That's important. But I want you to think about these things I'm talking about. How simple. How simple. These things he's required of us. In your lives, you have to loose the bands of wickedness. We know how binding they are. There's not a person in here that can't testify to that, I know. You can't bring heavy burdens with you and be as effective as you need to be. These things have to be laid down at the feet of Christ. He's got to be your strength. On page 639, I want to go a little bit further. Things he requires and exacts of us if we would truly be those that hunger and thirst after righteousness. I want to start in verse 104. This is part of the Lord's Prayer. Part of the Lord's Prayer. And this was an example to you and I. But he required some things in here. They're simple. Simple to the understanding. He says, "And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." How often have I thought and have I seen and have I felt that many times we carry things we desire not to forgive? If you truly hunger and you truly thirst after the righteousness of God, you can't have these things on your heart. You can't come before the Lord and ask forgiveness, expecting to receive it until you have taken any hardness. Until you, no matter what somebody's done to you, that's irrelevant. It doesn't make a difference. I think of a story that's found in the light and the glory. And some of you will remember it, as I recall it to your memory, about this man, horrible man, evil man, that was brought to George Washington, and he condemned him to death. And an old man came up to him and asked attendance with the general. And he went in and he begged for the life of this man. And George Washington said, "Well, what is he to you? Is he your relative? Is he your son?" He says, "No, he's my enemy. All my life, He's done horrible things to me. He said, well, what do you want to let him go for? What do you want me to forgive him for? He said, because Jesus Christ did as much for me. We don't have a right to carry around things unforgiven. And if you do, you can't hunger and you can't thirst for that righteousness that's found in Jesus Christ. Because we ourselves are unworthy. How many times have we looked in the mirror knowing where we've transgressed? And yet we get on our knees and beg God, forgive me. I'm not worthy, but forgive me. You can't carry, you can't serve God with these things in your heart. It's impossible. And you find yourself in a place where you're unforgiven because He will refuse to forgive you. Very simple. Hard to do many times. Sometimes we feel justified. I have a right to be angry with this person because what they've done to me. You have no justification. We have none. Many times Christ has had justification to be angry with us, and yet I sat in this congregation and heard Him cry out to people, come back to me, when yet He could have condemned them. We have no justification. I think of a man, a story that I heard as a young man with an older fellow back in Missouri that I looked up to greatly. His father had been a member of the church for years. And because of some contention, some problem, he quit coming to church. He stayed away. And his excuse was they drove him out. He couldn't get along. You know, he passed away and this burden was left with his son. And one night he says a messenger came to him and he says he took him to a place, a dreary place, and there he recognized in this room this man that he'd called father. His father said, you know, son, you're still alive and you can, don't ever let anybody do this to you. It's a lousy excuse. You got to live for yourself. You've got to overcome these things in life. No matter what another man does, right or wrong against you, you can't let him take you out. He says, I've paid my price and I'm paying it, but you don't have to. I'm glad he told me that because, you know, sometimes I have these things in my heart. Oh, I'm totally justified. I don't want to go to church. I don't want to face this guy or that guy or this person or my wife. I don't have a cause. And I made up my mind as I heard the story, you know, I'm not going to let anybody drive me out of church. I'll humble myself if I've offended somebody, but I don't want to leave this church. I don't want to leave what I know to be true. Because it is the truth. And it's going to take a little humility on my part. And I'm sure in years to come. Yet it's something that I think we have to be aware of. Part of this hungering and this thirsting for righteousness, it's got to be inside our heart. If you truly hunger. If you truly want this righteousness that's spoken of in God. I'm going to ask, you know, my wife made me change into my suit today, and I left my handkerchief in my back pocket in my other pants. And I'm going to be in a horrible fix here in just a couple minutes if somebody doesn't help me out. I want to go. Thank you. Back just a couple pages here. How many times the words of Christ are so simple? I think it's page 634. Verse 29. It's always struck me kind of odd. This is one of the first things that Christ told the people here. He says, and there shall be no disputations among you, as there hath hitherto been. Neither shall there be disputations among you concerning the points of my doctrine, as there hath hitherto been. For verily, verily, I say unto you, he that hath the spirit of contention is not of me,
but is of the devil, which is the father of contention. And he stirreth up the hearts of men to contend with anger one with another. How I remember a time in my life. When my oldest sister Annette and I had been fighting for quite some time. All day long we were at each other. And my dad finally grabbed us and took us in another room. And he read to us. Now, the words of King Benjamin, when he said, you won't suffer your children to fight in anger and contend with one another. He says, because they're going to serve the father of contention and of lies. He says, the devil. And he just told us, he said, who are you serving when you're doing this? And yet so many times we, like little children, have to be reminded that our actions, the things we say, sometimes we've striven to have, we made a point to be contentious about something. We can't do this and receive the Spirit of the Holy Ghost, he says, that's going to be with those, he says, that what? Hunger and thirst for righteousness. These things can't be part of us. It doesn't make a difference who it is. Husband, wife, children, your brother or your sister or your next door neighbor. I don't care who does it, and I don't care if you're in the right when you do it. If you're contentious, you're not walking in the right way. It's that simple. He says, but behold, this is not my doctrine, to stir up the hearts of men with anger one against another, but this is my doctrine, that such things should be done away. Behold, verily, verily, I say unto you, I will declare unto you my doctrine. And this is my doctrine, is the doctrine which the Father hath given me. This is the doctrine of Christ, that these kind of things, that they be done away. That they aren't part of our heart. That we aren't walking around in a rage against somebody, no matter what they've done. Again, remember this, we aren't justified. Let's go on. I want to go to page 163. Page 163. What is this that we should hunger for? He's going to tell us here. First, in the 27th verse, he talked about, those that have been baptized. He said, and after you've been baptized, he says, and you've gotten in the straight and narrow path. He says, I'm going to ask you, is everything done? He says in the 28th verse, he says, behold, I say unto you, nay. Nay, for ye have not come thus far, save it were by the word of Christ, with unshaken faith in Him, relying wholly upon the merits of Him who is mighty to save. And how often we have to rely upon those merits of His, of mercy, of kindness, of love for us. Wherefore, he says, you must press forward with a steadfastness in Christ, having a perfect brightness of hope and a love of God and of all men. There's that word love. Here it is again, You can't hunger and you can't thirst. You can't have your hunger filled till there's love in your heart. Sometimes, we talked a while back about our lack of enthusiasm. Have you ever tried to tell someone about Christ? Have you ever felt what it feels like to sit down with someone that's never heard, that's never known what Christ can do for them, that's never felt His love? If you haven't, you've missed something in life, because I think it brings out the true meaning of love. There's something that springs up in your heart. It springs up that you want them to know. I had an opportunity not long ago talking to an older lady, good person, telling her about the gospel, about the church, about the ways of Christ. And we'd been talking about, the things that are required of us. She said, I did a lot of horrible things, but I didn't know. I didn't know they were wrong. She said, are these things going to be held against me? And I had the opportunity to tell her about the true love of Christ.
that she could be made clean and white and whole. What a thrill there was in my heart. Because she understood. That's simple. This love of God and of men, we have to have it. If you desire to be a righteous person. I remember at a camp for all ages. I remember the enthusiasm and the thrill that my cousin John and Deborah had when they gave a friend a Book of Mormon and tried to explain the gospel to him. If you've never done it, you've missed something in life. This is enough to bring enthusiasm upon anybody. These are the beautiful things of life. You got to have a love of God. And then he says, wherefore, if ye shall press forward, feasting upon the words of Christ, and endure to the end, behold, thus saith the Father, ye shall have eternal life. We can't hope to be righteous if we aren't found, like it says in verse 30, feasting upon the words of Christ. This is what's going to help our hunger. If you move down to the 14th chapter down there, in the fourth verse there, just down a few verses on that same page, he says, wherefore I said unto you, feast upon the words of Christ. For behold, the words of Christ will tell you all things what you should do. He's got the answer there, but you've got to partake of it. How many times have we felt as though Christ has set the food before us? But we're just content with the crumbs on the floor. There's a way to feast right in front of your eyes. It's so simple. It's these same things that confound so many people. The simple truths of life. It's there for your taking. It's there for your appetite. And you can't hunger for righteousness if you don't know the way. And the way is right there. You've got to hunger for this righteousness. You've got to feel the pangs, just like you did physically. The pangs of spiritual hunger. The pangs of thirst. And until you felt those in your life, you haven't found what he's talking about here. St. John, the 6th chapter. In the first part of this chapter, you're going to find where there was a crowd of 5,000 people that came to Jesus. And they were, and when it came time for the meal, he fed them. 5,000. Fed them bread and fish. He did a miracle. And I think this is the place where it says he took up 12 baskets. Filled 12 baskets with the fragments of this miracle that he did with just a few fishes and some loaves of bread. But he went from there, and the people came seeking him. If we read in the 22nd verse, it says, the day following, when the people which stood on the other side of the sea saw that there was none other boat there, save that one wherein his disciples were entered, and that Jesus was not with his disciples in the boat, but that his disciples had gone away alone. Albeit there came other boats from Tiberias nigh into the place where they did eat bread after the Lord had given thanks. When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, neither his disciples, they also took shipping and came to Capernaum seeking for Jesus. And when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said unto him, Rabbi, when camest thou hither? Jesus answered them and said, verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed. It's a spiritual thing he asked us to seek for. The things of this world aren't important. It's hard to convince us of that when we're hungry. Yet he says, you know, the things that we need to seek are those things that are spiritual, that are everlasting, that bring someone to life. So many times I see people in this groove of exercise, exercise, exercise. Keep your body strong and healthy. Well, I think it's good to keep healthy. I think it's really good. But so many people in this world have forgotten there's a lot more to hell than a body. There's a spirit. And Jesus says, you know, bodily exercising profiteth little. It doesn't do much for you. He said that the exercise you need to exercise is your spirit. Is these things that lead to life. And so Jesus is telling these people here how simply the things we need to labor for in life, these things that we better have hungers and thirst for, are these things which endured unto everlasting life. Then said they unto him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent. They said therefore unto him, what sign showest thou then, that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work? Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from the heaven and giveth life unto the world. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I said unto you that ye have also seen me and believe not, and that all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and in him that cometh to me will I in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all that he hath given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that every one that seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Then the Jews murmured at him, because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. And they said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he saith, I came down from heaven? Jesus therefore answered and said unto them, murmur not among yourselves. No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. Not that any man hath seen the Father, save he which is of God. He hath seen the Father. He says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. How important. Again, he told them something they would understand. Your fathers ate bread. Man in the wilderness, he says, are dead. But if you partake of Christ, you'll live forever. How many times since I began pondering these things have I had to think about my spiritual bread? How is it that I could quench this hunger? How is it that I could feel these pangs subside? Jesus Christ has to be the center of our hunger and our thirst for righteousness. Otherwise, we're just joking ourselves. We're just kidding ourselves. 17th chapter of Jeremiah. In the 17th chapter of Jeremiah, starting in verse 5, thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man and maketh flesh his arm, and whose heart departeth from the Lord. I think it's important when you begin to understand the things that we need to think about in our hungering and thirsting for righteousness, that you're going to be cursed if your heart departs from the Lord. If you have pleasures that are other, if you don't have time to think about Him, if you've got other things to do, He says you're cursed. For He shall be like the heath in the desert. And that's a desert tree. How many times have we seen out here on our desert trees in the summer? They're dry. Very dry. For he shall be like the heath in the desert, and shall not see when good cometh, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, and in the salt land, and shall not inhabit. Blessed is the man who trusteth in the Lord, and whose hope the Lord is. Be as a tree planted by the waters, that spreadeth out her roots by the river, and shall not see when the heat cometh. But her leaf shall be green, and shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Again, it has to come back to what's in our heart. Is our heart following after? Does it desire? I like what Alma said when he was talking about faith. You know, if you even have an inkling to desire, just a little bit, to believe, he says they'll start growing in you. If you have a desire to be a righteous person, how many of you remember years ago? I don't even know how long ago. A little memory verse that our brother Don McIndoo gave up here about righteous. Does anybody out there remember it? What is it, Bill?
He who is righteous is favored of the Lord.
Thank you.
Of God.
Of God. I've never forgotten that. I want to be a righteous person. It's something that I have to strive and to long for, just as I do to live physically. It's got to have the same portion of my heart. We find our hearts are deceitful above all things. And then he says, who can know it? He says, I, the Lord, search the heart, and I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. I want to skip down. In the 13th verse, he says, O Lord, the hope of Israel, all that forsake thee shall be ashamed, and they that depart from me shall be written in the earth, because they have forsaken the Lord, the fountain of living waters. What does he say? They're going to be written in the earth. They're going to find their bones out there on the earth, because they didn't come to the Lord. Their history is going to be written in the dirt, in death. But the Lord of Israel is the fountain of living waters. If we went to, and I'm not going to go to it, it's on page 29, but I'm going to skip over it. He's talking about the tree of life, the vision that Lehi had. He was talking about the tree of life. And he likened the tree of life to the fountain of living waters. The love of God. He likened these things. How have you tasted the fruit of the tree? Do you desire to? In your hungriest moment, can you look there and see it in your arm's reach? I want to go to a scripture found in St. John, the 4th chapter. A familiar story. One that most of us probably know or should know. Start in verse 1. It's important. These things he says here. When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee. And he must needs go through Samaria. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Samaria was in the land granted to Ephraim. If you might recall, Samaria was the capital of the northern kingdoms of Israel. They were destroyed. It was destroyed in 721 B.C. I think it's Sargon or Sarchon or whatever. I can't remember his name right off the top of my head. The king of Assyria came down. His father before him had sieged the city for several years, starved him out. He came down and took it. And in this place, in these cities of Samaria, he transplanted people there. He carried away the children of Israel, and the northern kingdoms of Israel fell. And he brought heathen people, people that didn't know the God of Israel. And he transplanted them there with some of the people that were left. But they were Israelites, some of them, and we find where they intermarried. And so there was a problem between the Jews and these Samaritans. Another problem they had was that the Samaritans, they had part of, I want to say the Torah, but it's a different word. It starts with a P. It's the books of Moses. They had one. They followed the law. But they became intermarried. We find when Ezra and Nehemiah came out of Babylon back to Jerusalem, that they got the Lord got after them for their wives, because he didn't want them to marry those of the heathen nations, because he knew they'd serve their gods. And there was this conflict here, that many of these people here in these cities of Samaria were intermarried. They had Jewish blood, they had Israelite blood running through their veins, but they had intermarried with these heathens. And so there was a strife between them and the Jews. But Jesus found that he was going to go there. So now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, set thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith to her, unto her, give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. You know, he was sitting by this well. I don't know how deep it was. But if he didn't have anything to draw, he couldn't have gotten water. And so he asked of this lady, and there's a wonderful lesson here. Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman saith unto him, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Abraham, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself, and his children, and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto him, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water which I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water, springing up into everlasting life. How important. You can't get on this earth this kind of water. You can't do it. You know, there's a scripture. Oh, I'm reading it. Never mind. We'll get there in just a minute. I haven't gotten far enough. The woman saith unto him, sir, give me this water, that I may thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Jesus saith unto her, go, call thy husband, and come hither. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus saith unto her, thou hast well said, for I have no husband, for thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband, in that thou saidest thou truly. The woman perceived unto him, and the woman saith unto him, sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. You find there in Samaria that they built a temple there in Samaria for the same worship, where many of them used to go to Jerusalem. And so there in this mountain, he says, there's another place. You know, she says, you know, our fathers worshipped right here in this mountain. Jesus saith unto her, woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship ye know not what, but we know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. How important. You can't hunger and thirst for these things that I've spoken of as a man, because it's a spiritual thing. And if you're going to serve God, and if you're going to serve Christ, if you're going to have that thirst quenched and that hunger quenched, you're going to have to worship the Father in spirit. You're going to have to go to your inner self. Or you can never have this well of water springing up. And you'll walk through your life in a dreary land. I think of a time. Bob and I and another young man of our congregation, he's not here now. We went on a hike in May up the Verde River. Backpacks. Walked up 3 miles upriver, camped out for the night. Got up the next morning and ate breakfast and took off. Well, this friend of ours, he only took one canteen. One canteen. It was 100 degrees up there. Toward the end of the day, or the middle of the day, when it was hot, we had to head out that evening, which meant we had to walk out in the heat of the day. He was drinking water from Bob and my canteen. We all ran out of water. When I said, we need to get something to drink, well, you can't drink this river water. It's contaminated. And Bob and I looked at each other and said, I refuse to thirst to death standing next to a river of water. And yet how many times spiritually, standing next to a river of water, are we standing there thirsty? Not taking, not drinking. You know, we took that water, said a prayer over it just like you pray for your food. So sweet. We were dry. Filled our canteens and we headed back across 3 miles of desert where there was no water. How many of us are walking in the spiritual life, standing next to this well of water, to this river in a dry, thirsty land, and yet we haven't stopped. We haven't stopped to take a drink because we don't want to give up something in our heart, some anger, something. There's many things that can hold us back. I have three more scriptures, and they're an invitation. They're an invitation to you and me. First one's on page 112. Page 112, in the 99th verse, he says, come, my brethren, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. And he that hath no money, it's not going to cost you a thing. Not a thing. Come buy and eat. Yea, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore, do not spend money for that which is of no worth, nor your labor for that which cannot satisfy. Hearken diligently unto me, and remember the words which I have spoken, and come unto the Holy One of Israel, and feast upon that which perisheth not, neither can be corrupted, and let your soul delight in fatness. Behold, my beloved brethren, remember the words of your God. Pray unto him continually by day, and give thanks unto his holy name by night. Let your hearts rejoice, and behold how great the covenants of the Lord, and how great his condescensions unto the children of men. It's right there. It's at your reach. How many times have we heard that song sung? Jesus has the table spread. He set it up. We could read a parable about the king who set up the big banquet. And he says, but those that were bidden didn't come. He's bidden you and I. Are you going to refuse him? Are you content to be dried out? I think of that scripture in the 37th chapter of Ezekiel when he was telling Ezekiel, prophesy to the bones. They say, we're all dried out. There's no water in us. We're dry. We could be content with that. I hope we're not.
I hope there's some seeking in us. I hope we find this enthusiasm of life as you hunger and thirst and you feel the pangs to grow as a righteous person. I want to turn to page 317. I am going to start in verse 57. Behold, he sendeth an invitation unto all men. For the arms of mercy are extended towards them, and he saith, repent, and I will receive you. There we go. Repent. There's that word again. This invitation is to you, if you repent. And how can you repent if you don't forgive somebody else? It's impossible. There are these requirements for us, but the invitation is there. He said, yea, he saith, come unto me, and ye shall partake of the fruit of the tree of life. Ye shall eat and drink of the bread and the waters of life freely. Yea, come unto me, and bring forth works of righteousness, and ye shall not be hewn down and cast into the fire. These are the things. This is the invitation that Christ gives to you. I want to read. I'll have one more scripture to read, but I want to read something first. You know, I was touched. My mother showed me a few weeks ago, and ever since then, I had to ask these questions to myself. Going through the last of Evelina's things, my Aunt Evelina's things, there was a letter, and she wrote on their keep, last letter received before Leon's death. My Uncle Skeet wrote this letter to her. And she had asked him some years before about the experience he had when my great-grandfather passed away. He had an experience, and I'm not going to read to you the whole experience. But he knew when his father passed away, and he was 1,200 miles away. He knew when it happened. But this is what he says there as he began to close this letter. And it touched me deeply because I had to ask this question of myself. It says, the news of his father's passing did not come as a shock. It only confirmed what I already knew. I was indeed saddened by his passing, but I had great cause to rejoice because I knew beyond question that my father had drunk daily from that water which Christ gives to those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. It's a daily thing. Just like every day you get hungry. You can't go for weeks without food. And you won't go weeks without drink. And spiritually, you can't afford to do the same thing either. Christ, speaking to the woman at the well, had this to say. Jesus answered and said unto him, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whoso drinketh of the water that I shall give to him shall never thirst. But the water that I give him shall be in him a well of water, springing up into everlasting life. Of course, I have shed many tears of sorrow because I have lost for the moment him whom I have dearly, so very dearly, have loved. But I am caused to rejoice with an overwhelming joy, for I know beyond question that the water that quenches the thirst of the soul has brought about in him that miracle of everlasting life. This is the thing I talk to you about today, not something that sustains your body. Something when you lay down that's alive. But you don't have to get that just in death. You can in life, in joy, daily. You can drink from the cup that the Lord proffers to you. It's as far away as you have to reach for it. That's all. It's as far away as you could stick your cup down in that water. It's as far away as you have to do to pull back the chair, to sit down at the table for the feast. The words of Jesus Christ in closing. Revelations chapter 22. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. This invitation again to you, come. And let him that hereby saith, come, that heareth say, come, and let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. If you will, you have this opportunity today. You have this opportunity each day of your life to partake of the waters of life. And I hope you remember these simple lessons of life. Don't ever forget them. Our life is a shadow of our spiritual life. The needs that we have in this physical body are those same spiritual needs that we have. If you've never felt the pangs of spiritual hunger, if you've never felt its thirst, I beg you, seek Him out until you can understand the simple things that God requires of us in this life. Thank you for your time.
I hope not to have to make any further comment on it. We'll close with number 279. Pray. Our Heavenly Father, as we come to the close of this service, we're most grateful, dear Heavenly Father, for the message of the hour. We pray, dear Heavenly Father, that we will take and apply it to our lives, that we will always hunger and thirst after your truth and your righteousness, that we will feed upon your word every time we have that opportunity. I pray, dear Heavenly Father, that you forgive each and every one of us our sins, so we will be quick to forgive our brothers and sisters when we have been offended also. I pray, dear Heavenly Father, that you'll be with us this day, that you will be with our service this evening, that your Spirit will rest upon it, that you will be with us, that we will conduct ourselves appropriately through the rest of this day in our conversation and our actions. I ask you, dear Heavenly Father, to be with those unable to attend once again, that your Spirit will rest upon them also. I pray, Lord, for those who are in the missionary field, that are traveling upon the roadways, that your Spirit will keep them safe and that they will be fruitful as they go out and endeavor to serve you. Now we ask these things and we praise your name, in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.